I think I'm stuck. I'm not sure if things can change. I'm not sure if people can change. If my circumstances can change. If I can change. The things that I'm struggling with that seem to have a grip on my life, will I ever be set free from them? Will I always be alone? Will I always feel like I'm alone? Will I ever really be loved by someone that loves me with a lifelong love? Can I be set free? We ask those questions all the time. Not necessarily in public, but we ask them in the depth, in the quietness of our own heart. And we live among 6+ billion people that are asking those same questions. And all of those questions and a multitude more relate back to really one question. And that question is what Matt already pointed us to. Is there hope? Is there hope? We look for it. We search for it. We need it. We desperately need hope. Even our president has written a book about it. The audacity of hope and our need for it. Is there hope? And if there is, where is it at? How do I find it? How do I experience it? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for those of you that have had the great privilege of knowing me for many years, stick with it, you'll get it, it'll come. Know that my life verse is this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. If you want to send me an email, you just have to remember he has plans for you at yahoo.com. In this verse, we find where hope comes from and why. Look at verse 10. The people of Israel had failed miserably over about a 300-year period, continually disobeying God, coming back to Him, falling away, coming back, falling away. And God warned them. He said, at some point, there's going to be a price to be paid. Please, follow me, seek me. And they would for a while, and then they'd fall away. And finally, He allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come into Israel and destroy them, to conquer them, to destroy the temple, and carry away thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites to a foreign country and make them slaves. And now they're slaves in Babylon. And God sends Jeremiah, his prophet, to them in Babylon. And in verse 10, we read that this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, your time there in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. Why? Why would God do that? After all, they're a very rebellious, disobedient people. He tells us why. Verse 11, God speaking, for I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We need hope. We need hope today. Some of you desperately need hope. Hope. Because you're asking those questions or other questions similar to that. And right now in the depths of your heart, you need to find hope. Chapter 14 in John's record of the life of Christ is Jesus giving his followers hope. He's been making this statement. He keeps saying, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away for a little while, then you'll see me, then you won't. And as Matt pointed out, after 3 years of following him and watching what he did and hearing what he said, this comes as a curveball. This is unexpected. This is throwing them off kilter. This is rocking their world a little bit. What do you mean you're going away? That doesn't fit into the plan, the understanding we have of why you're here and what you're going to do. We saw last week, he washed their feet, which, by the way, where's Amy? that you walk. That's the answer to our nursery. You don't need to take your shoes off. We just need nursery workers to wash your feet when you come in. And no? Okay. We won't get anybody to serve in the nursery. He washes their feet last week, and then he reveals that Judas is going to betray him, and Judas leaves to go make his deal with the leaders to betray him, and he's just hours away from hanging on the cross, going to the cross and the crucifixion. And his followers need to have hope. Their world is falling apart. The things that they thought they could count on don't seem to be so secure now. The ideas that they had, the plans they had, the picture they have in their mind of the future is it's fading away like smoke. The financial world that they were counting on fell apart. The rising home values in Judea were in this bubble, and it burst. Half of them had filed for bankruptcy. Some of them had lost their homes. Their new government, they got a new leader. They got Pilate sent over by Rome. He was going to change things. Nothing changed. Rome continued to be who Rome was. And now Jesus shows up and he begins to reveal who he is, and all of it's coming together. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving. They need hope. I would love to have about 6 weeks to cover this chapter. I chose not to. I'm regretting that a little bit this morning, because this chapter is just, it's bursting with hope. And if you need hope this morning, pay attention to what Jesus says. Pay attention to what Jesus does. Pay attention to what the picture that he paints in these words. Because this is where hope lives. You want to find hope? You need hope? You want to know where it's at? You want to know what it looks like? Hope lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Hope does not live in your bank account. Anybody besides me, just every time it happens, it still surprises me how hard it is to get the money and how easy it is for it to go away. You work and you work and you get that check and the automatic deposit's cool because you check your account online and it's like, whoa, look at that balance. And then your wife goes shopping. I go shopping. Marshall's has a clearance. You know, got to have those jeans. Got to pay the car payment. I get an email every single day from Chase. Your home mortgage payment has not been paid. Your home mortgage every single day until I pay it. And Smud, for some reason, wants a check every week. Oi, PG&E. The water company wants a bigger check every 2 months. Seems like it just every time. And you turn around and it's gone. That's not where hope lies. That's not where you're going to find hope. You're not going to find hope in your stuff. I love my old car. I got a 20-year-old little car. I love that car. But it doesn't take much for that car to disappear. All I got to do is let one of my kids drive it. Or the transmission falls out. My house is constantly screaming at me, I need a new roof, I need a new paint job, you know, change the filter in the pool. You know what I mean? Just, that's not where hope lies, in your stuff. You get a favorite pair of pants, they're comfortable, and then what happens? They what? Oh. I was thinking you get a tear in it, you get a stain. My friend Gary says, you gain weight. Let's close in prayer. Stuff is not where you're going to find your hope. It comes and it goes. Hope is not going to be found in relationships and in people, because even that is unstable. Jesus is going to show us in his words to his disciples, to his followers, that hope lives in him and only in him. You want hope? You want hope that is unshakable and unbreakable and isn't all over the place based on your circumstances? Then find hope that lives in Jesus Christ, because that's where hope lives. It lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. Let's go to our Bibles. Chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus just washed their feet. He gives command to love each other as he loves them. And then verse 36, our friend Simon Peter, who's always the one that has to talk, always has to open his mouth, and we love him for that. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going? You keep saying you're going somewhere. When are we going? Where are we going? Let's go." That's really what he's asking. Where are you going, and how's that going to affect us, and what do you want us to do? Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now. You can't go with me, but you'll follow later." Peter asked in verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. If it's going to be tough, I'm okay with that." Remember when they went back to raise Lazarus from the dead? And Thomas says, "Let's go with Jesus and die with him," because they knew that Jesus had been threatened by the leaders and they wanted to stone him. "You know, I went there. I've walked for 3 years with you. If it's a matter of it's going to be costly or it's dangerous, I'm on board. I would lay down my life for you. I would die for you." Jesus answered in verse 38, "Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Is that really where you're at? Let me tell you where you're really at this point, Peter. I tell you the truth." That's that phrase, remember? Verily, verily, truth, truth. Amen, amen. Today we say, at the end of a prayer, we say, amen, amen. That's what's here. That's where it comes from. He's saying, amen, amen. I tell you the truth. The truth is, before the rooster crows, before the morning dawns and that rooster lets out his signal that the day is starting, you will disown me 3 times. 3 times you will tell somebody that you don't even know who I am. Now just pause there for a minute and put yourself in Peter's place. You think you were scared and unsure and were just, what's happening next? He keeps saying he's going away. Now Jesus has told you that you're not at all where you think you are, Brian. You think you're committed to me and you're on board? Let me tell you where you're really at. Look at Jesus' next words. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, I know we put a number there. There's a 14 there. The numbers were not there originally. John, in writing this, didn't put a 14 there and then put a 1. We put that later so we could find out where we're at and be together. But Jesus just continues to talk. "You'll disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, if this wasn't the truth, I would have told you." Today we would say, "I won't lie to you. I wouldn't deceive you. I'm telling you what it is. There's rooms there. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you that. I am, the truth is, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Point number one. Truth number one. Hope builder number one. Hope rises from grace. Hope rises from grace. Hope lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus here reveals his grace. 2 displays. The first one is he reveals to Peter that Peter is going to fail him miserably. Right? I mean, it's like a half step below Judas. Right? Judas is out selling out Jesus for money. But Peter is saying, "I'm going to die for you. I would sacrifice anything for you." Jesus says, "You're going to tell people that you don't even know who I am, that you're not even my friend." And then he says, "But trust in God, trust in me. Don't be upset. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And when we come to chapter 21, you know what we're going to find? By the way, Peter will do it. Chapter 18, Peter will. He'll even... I was looking for a Stacy. A young maiden. At a fire with a young maid, a young, beautiful young lady, very young. Am I getting points? He denies that he knows who Jesus is to a young girl. Big, brave, committed Peter won't even admit it to a young lady. And in chapter 21, we find Jesus graciously restoring Peter and issuing the call to Peter again and saying, "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Lead the church. Shepherd the church. My plans for you have not changed. I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans to prosper you, to give you a future, to give you hope. You know what that is? That's grace. He's the God of second chances. Don't anybody in this room dare to raise your hand and say, I don't need second chances, because we'll ask you to leave. No, I'm kidding. We won't do that. I promise. But I will raise my hand and publicly acknowledge that I need second chances, sometimes daily. You know where hope grows, where it rises? It rises out of God's grace to you and to me. If there is no grace, I have no hope. If my wife does not show me grace in my relationship with her, or the times that I fail her, my marriage has no hope. If the God who created me and sent His Son to die for me so that I might know Him and experience fellowship with Him, if He has no grace, I have no hope. Because I fail. I sin. I don't measure up. But you know what? I do have hope. I have incredible hope. And do you know why I have hope? Because hope rises from grace. Peter had hope. Now, he was miserable. He was broken. It says that he wept. But when Jesus called him to the fire and they shared that meal together, and he reissued the call and he reiterated God's plans for his life, Peter had hope. Hope rises from grace. The other display of grace here is not just his second chance to Peter, but look at the secure future that Jesus talks about. I am going away. I am leaving. But what I'm going to be doing when I'm gone is preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back. And I will take you to be with me so that you can be with me. John tells us in one of his other letters that we will always then be with him. That's grace. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love some of you. Is that the dead spot? But to be with somebody forever and ever and ever, every day, every night, every minute, for all eternity, none of you love me that much except God. Jesus' grace to me and to you is that He has prepared, and it is secure, a future that we will be with Him forever if we are His follower. And friends, I'm here to tell you that's grace. That's grace. And that's where hope rises from. Hope rises from grace, from second chances, from the secure future. Now remember, don't leave this place. The disciples at this meal, they're sitting around, they're really upset, they're really worried, they're unsure. This is where he starts. You want to be Peter? You want to be Peter at the table? And Peter says, I'll die for you, all the other disciples. Luke tells us that they're squabbling at this time. And remember that the discussion they had about, some of you remember who was the greatest and all that? It's all kind of happening in this scene. Can you picture the other disciples going, well, I'll die for him too. Who does Peter think? And then Jesus says, Peter, you're gonna deny you even know me. Oh, shut down. You know, and he sits back down. But I love you. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Here's my plan. Here's the future. It's His grace. Did Peter deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? It's grace. Hope rises from grace. Look back at the text. Verse 5. Thomas says to him, let me go back to verse 4. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way. You know how to get there. Thomas says, Lord, verse 5, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? We think it's a modern thing that men don't ask for directions. And we get, it's pretty much been our makeup since the beginning of time. I tried to Google something this week and got really frustrated because I couldn't find one of the addresses. You know how you have to have the two addresses? If you don't have the end address for GPS or Google, think about it. You're stuck, right? You can't go on Google and go, I want to go, I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I just want to go somewhere. So tell me the way. You know, and that person on the other end of the computer is going, what is wrong with this guy? There is a real person on the other end. Do you know that? There, no? Okay. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? If you tell me the destination, if you tell me where you're going, then we can figure out the path, which road to take. We don't know where you're going, so we don't know the way. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Thomas, I am the way. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. What is the way? Who is the way? Jesus. He's looking at his disciples and he says, you know the way. I'm right here. It's me. You know the way. You know how to get to where I'm going. Peter, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me later. I'm the way for you to get there. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way for you to know the Father, to spend eternity with the Father. That place that I talked about preparing for you, the way you get there, it's through me. It's through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you really knew me, he says to his disciples, to Thomas maybe particularly, he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How had they seen the Father? Because they had seen Jesus. They'd lived with him for 3 years. They heard his words. They saw his actions. Philip says, Philip's going to give a shot. Peter stands up, does his thing, gets shut down. Thomas says, well, we don't even know where you're going. Jesus rebukes him, says, Thomas, I'm the way. You do know the way. So now Philip's going to try. A little competitive spirit here, maybe. Philip says, show us the way, Father, or show us the way to the Father. Or show us the Father. Philip had a stuttering problem, and so he had to correct it. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus says to Philip, I could heal you from that stuttering, but besides that, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? I think he's real close to Philip. Gary loves me, so he'll forgive me for this. Maybe, he said. Talk loud and they can hear you. Show us the Father and that will be enough. Philip, Gary, you still don't know who I am? I've been with you. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Do you still not know who I am? Do you not get who I am claiming to be? Do you not understand? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know God? Then know Jesus. Let me give you the second point. Hope rises out of grace. Hope rises from the truth. Hope rises from the truth. Now, we can have a false sense of security, a false sense of hope based on a lie for a period of time. Right? I won't take the time to go into examples because you're intelligent people. You know what I'm talking about. You've all experienced it. Even as a young man, you've experienced it. Someone can tell you something, you can get information, and you think it's true, and so you hope in it. You put your hope in it. You count on it. And then it's revealed to be a deception. And what happens to your hope? It crashes and burns. Hope, real hope, unbreakable, unshakable hope, rises from the truth. And Jesus, he can't be any more clear. I mean, he literally says it. I am the truth. There's a principle here that I want us to really grab a hold of, and that is this. Jesus personifies the truth. That is, he gives us truth that we can see, we can hear, and for his disciples, they could even touch. Remember what he told Thomas later after the resurrection? And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger in the hole. And Jesus says, here I am, Thomas, go ahead. Touch it. Here you go. Stick your finger in here. Jesus personifies the truth. Jesus literally is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He personifies the truth. He gives truth flesh and blood. He gives it tangibleness. I can look at him. I can listen to him. I can hear his words. I can watch his life that's recorded for me. I can see the things that he does. And I can see, and I can hear, and I can know truth. And friends, that's where hope rises from, is the truth, reality. And what is the truth? What is the truth of Jesus Christ? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show me the Father. Show us the Father. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. They are my own, but they're not just my own, because me and the Father are one, and we say the same thing. We do the same thing. I do the works of the Father. I say the words of the Father. Inseparable. They're one and the same. Perfect unity. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a follower of him. You join in unity with Jesus the Son, God the Father, and even God the Holy Spirit. You become one. You become a part of his family. And through his power, then we can speak his words and we can do what he does and what he did. That's the truth. He will do, the one that puts their faith in me will do even greater things than these, than what I've done. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now we'll get a little more clarity of the picture that he's describing here in just a minute. But I'll jump the gun. He's returning to heaven in a very short amount of time. And he will be at the right hand of God the Father. And he will be there specifically to make intercession for his followers. So that when I come to God today and I say, God, I need you. I'm asking you to work in this way because in your name, I know that it's your will. I know that you want to glorify yourself in this circumstance. So I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to work. Now, Jesus is omnipresent, but in bodily form, he sits right next to the Father, and he says, Father, this is one of ours. This young man, and he says that, this young, handsome man right here, that's, and nobody's laughing at my jokes this morning. He's the truth, I am not. When I come to him and I pray that, Jesus says, this is one of ours. This is one of mine. I died for this one, and he has believed in me. He has put his faith in me. And so let's grant his request. Let's work through his prayer. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Hope rises from the truth. Let me say this as humbly and graciously and clearly as I can. The truth is this. No man comes to the Father. No one has a relationship with God. No one is made right with God through any other means than Jesus Christ. Not church, not a religion, not a good life. I don't care what you can come up with. Jesus says the truth is no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth, he says, and I am the life. He told Mary and Martha at the grave of their brother just a few weeks ago, I am the resurrection and the life. I know he'll come back to life someday. No. I'm here now. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. And he lived. The truth is, Jesus Christ is your and my only hope. to a relationship with our Creator, with God. Now, please, if you're of a different, you believe differently than that, I'm trying to be very, very clear. I want to be clear. I'm not making this claim. I believe it with all of my heart, but I'm not making this claim. This is what Jesus is saying. And you and I each individually have to decide what to do with that. Right? I can't tell you to believe in Him. I can tell you to believe in Him, and I encourage you to, but I can't believe in Him for you, and you can't believe in Him for me. But Jesus is clearly making this claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. That's the truth. Now, hope lives there. Hope rises there in that place of truth. It rises from His grace, and it rises from His truth. And it also rises... You may notice I had my Bible upside down. Okay, there we go. Verse 15. It also rises from His love. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Ooh, a counselor. Who's that? The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, we're told to baptize, make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three manifestations of God, one God, perfect unity. When we come to chapter 17, Matt's going to teach chapter 17, and we're going to see that unity that exists in the Godhead. And in these next verses, we see how this Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together to show us love. I will ask the Father, He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Can't see the Spirit of God, and they don't understand who He is and what He's all about. But you know Him. You know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you. He will live inside of you. You'll know Him. I will not leave you as orphans. Does that mean something to you? Yeah? Does that mean something to us? Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you. Remember, He's leaving. The disciples are upset. They need hope. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. You're not going to be on your own. I'm not abandoning you. I will come to you. His Spirit will come and live inside of us. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You know what I believe He's speaking of here that day? I believe it's speaking of when they see Him after the resurrection and He comes into that upper room and He's alive. The two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus come back and say, I saw Him, we talked to Him. And the women who went to the grave are there saying, I saw Him and I talked to Him. And they're talking amongst themselves and Jesus walks in. And He says, in that day you're going to know. You're going to know who I am. You're going to know that I'm in the Father. You're going to know that the Father is in me, and you'll know that you are in me. You will understand this relationship that we have. Whoever has my commands obeys them. He is the one who loves me. You want to know what it looks like to love Jesus? All we got to do is obey Him. Obey Him. Do what He says to do. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see a repeating word here in these verses? Whenever a word repeats, pay attention to it. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied to that question, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there is a very special relationship between the one who puts their faith in me and their Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes and lives inside of us. What does God the Son do? He gives His life. He's about ready to sacrifice Himself. And what does God the Father do? Oh, He just loves us. He loves us. And Judas says, well, why are you telling us all this and showing this, and why are you going to show us this and not everybody? Because Jesus says, this is for those who obey me, those who put their faith in me. This is for my followers. Friends, the world we live in is filled with hopeless, lost people. And the lesson we should take from that is not that we're better than them if we have that hope. The lesson we need to take from that is that we have that hope living in us, and we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that we have living inside of us. Jesus says, this hope is for those who put their faith in me. It grows out of that love. Hope rises from grace. Hope rises from the truth. Hope rises from love. Do you know why my heart is filled with hope this morning? You say, well, because your life is free from problems. No. Because you got your act together and, you know, things are good for you. No. Do you know why I have hope that sustains me and moves me forward every day? Because God loves me. He truly loves me. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. My Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And it tells me, and I know from experience, that the Father, eternal God in glory in heaven, He loves me. You say, well, He must not know you. He does. He knows me better than you'll ever know me. And He loves me. You want hope? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we see in Jesus Christ in this chapter is His grace, His truth, His love, and finally, hope rises from peace. Peace. This is a really hard word to talk about because it's elusive. In my lengthy life of 48 years, I have found very few people that truly understand what peace is and they're experiencing it. We get it momentarily, and this is why I think we don't fully understand it. In my household, you know, the paycheck comes and it gets deposited into the bank automatically. And for a short period of time, there's some peace. I can pay my bills. I can buy food. We went to Sam's Club this week. My wife will tell you she was really upset with me because I'm a pain to go to Sam's Club, as not just one cart came out the door, two carts came out the door full of food. And she said, we have a lot of mouths to feed. And I know. But in my head, I'm seeing that balance, that chase going, and as it gets down to about right here, what happens to my peace? It's gone. Yeah. People are walking with God. People are doing the right thing. They're making the right choices in their relationships, in their marriages, in their lives. They're serving God. They're stepping up by faith. I have peace. When people in our church family stumble, when they make choices that hurt themselves and those around them, or people walk away from God, what can happen to my peace? You know what that tells you, if that's my experience? That's not peace. Because listen to what Jesus says. Listen to His words in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. I've told you all this while I'm here with you physically. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Oh, you want a picture of the Trinity? That's one of the perfect verses right there. You got them all three working together. Perfect unity. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, for some of us, that should be peace right there, because we have incredibly terrible memories. And you learn things and you forget it. And you learn it and you forget it. And you learn. And what did He say? I'm not sure what to. Relax. Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to be leaving. Things are going to change. Things are going to really change. But don't worry. The Holy Spirit will come and He will teach you everything you need to know. Peter tells us, who's here, in his letter, the first letter, second letter that he writes, 2 Peter in chapter 1, he says we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need. The Holy Spirit, through the truth of His Word, gives us exactly what we need. Relax. Relax. I don't know what to do. Relax. I have a big decision to make and I don't want to make the wrong decision. Relax. I am clueless. Yes, you are. But relax. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything you need to know. And not only will He teach you, I love this, He will remind you. He will teach you over and over. You know what, to my children? He will lecture you over and over and over again. Yes, He will. No. He will teach you and He will remind you and He will bring you back to the truth and He'll bring you back to the truth and He'll bring you back to the truth. Relax. Relax. He will teach you everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. You know how the world gives peace, right? I bought a house 7 or 8 years ago. Signed those loan papers, started making my payments. And lo and behold, over the course of about 3-4 years, my house was worth double what I paid for it. Cha-ching! Yes! 2 years later, I owe more than it was what I bought it. Or I mean, I owe more than what it's worth. That's how the world gives peace. The world makes promises that it can't deliver on. It sets us up and tears us down. Jesus says, that's not my peace. That's not the peace I give to you. Look what He says, the very next statement. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Hope rises from peace. And the peace is rooted in this. It's rooted in two things, and we're going to wrap this up. It's rooted in the truth, and it's rooted in the source of that truth. I didn't read you the rest of those verses, did I? Shame on me. It's rooted in the truth, and it's rooted in the source of that truth. Look at verse 28. You heard me say that I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. And I know that's upsetting you. I know that's bothering you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What does He mean? That's kind of weird. I mean, I thought you were equal. They are. But remember, Philippians tells us that Jesus let go of His glory in heaven in that position and came and took on the form of a servant. He looks like me. Not exactly like me, but He took on a body like me. And He became a servant. And now He's going to return back to that glory. He's going to return back to that full standing. Never ceased to be God, but He laid aside that glory and came down and took on the limiting space, if you will, of a body. The Word of God tells us that He was hungry. Do you know Jesus is never hungry in heaven? The Word of God tells us that He experienced fatigue. Jesus is never tired in heaven. We know that Jesus cried as a baby in the manger. He never cried in heaven. And He got thirsty. He got hungry. He says, I'm going back to that now. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going back to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I'm going back to that full glory. You would be excited for me to know that I'm going back to that right hand at the throne, and my glory will be seen again and is restored. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. You'll believe that I am who I claim to be, and my words are true. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Satan's plan was to execute him. That plan was unfolding, but according to God's plan, he has no hold on me. He has no hold on me, but this moment in time is coming, and I'm going to the cross. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now. Let's go. Let us leave. Hope rises from peace. And the two truths that we have to understand that make this peace so secure is that it's rooted in the truth. It's rooted in the truth of who Jesus is and what He was doing. Remember this. The cross is why Jesus came. Humanly speaking, we look at these moments of His life and we put ourselves in the feet of in the place of the disciples, and it's pretty freaky. Don't rip on Peter too much when he denies Jesus. I mean, we need to judge him, and Jesus did, but put yourself in his place. And if you say you know Jesus, in your mind you believe that it means you're going to be executed on a cross like he is, there's a lot of us that would have a hard time in that moment making that call. This is a scary, intense time. But friends, this is why Jesus came. This is the purpose of his life, coming to earth, to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for me and for you. That's the truth. And that's where our peace will be secure. The other truth is that the source of this truth, who is it that's telling us this? It's Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself saying, this is who I am, and this is why I'm here, and this is what I'm going to do. Did you catch the words there? Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Relax. Hope lives in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want hope, embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace him. We have a little acronym that we use from time to time because we believe God wants us to live by faith. And at the bottom of your notes, it's there. Do you see it? The steps of what it looks like to embrace Jesus Christ? Find his voice. Listen to what God is saying. Find his voice. When you hear it, agree with him. Agree with him. Stop fighting him. Stop looking to other sources and agree with him that he is God and that he loves you. Identify the question. What is he asking from you? Well, let me suggest something this morning. He's asking you this morning to embrace him and find your hope in him and in him alone. Take the next step, whatever that looks like, in faith. Obey him. Remember, he said, if you love me, you will take the next step. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, obey me. That's what take the next step is. Obey him. And then hand out invitations. You know what that means? It means you invite other people to your party. You invite people to your event. You invite other people to your commitment, into your life. And say, I want you to help me walk this path. This is the step I'm taking. And in doing that, you embrace Jesus Christ. And if you embrace Jesus Christ, you will be safe. You will be safe. The world can fall apart around you. There can be chaos, and you will have hope. You will be safe in his arms. Hope lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Hope rises from his grace, from his truth, from his love, and from his peace, his peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you sit on your throne, and yet you're here in our midst. And you're here because you love us. You're here because you want to work in us, and you want to give us hope. I thank you this morning for your love for us. I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for the truth that you have just so clearly personified for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I do thank you for peace. I confess to you my lack of my inconsistency in trusting in that peace that you have given. But in those moments and in those days and in those weeks where I have walked in that peace, God, I thank you for what that means. I thank you for that peace that you give to us. I pray for our hearts right now in this moment as we respond to you that we would in fact embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. I pray that you would show us in a powerful way just how safe we truly are when we rest in your arms. Thank you, God, for meeting with us in these moments. Work in us now as we bring our lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen.